Yeah, so we came to Banbury for work. My wife, Lily, works up at Tudor Hall School on the way to Bloxham as the learning support teacher and a housemistress there. So we live in and amongst about 50 14-year-old girls. So any prayers that
Does
you could spare for
right
us
now?
Would be much appreciated. Unfortunately, she can't be here this morning, actually, because she's taken the girls to Chessington World of Adventures. So it's a tough life, really, isn't it? But yeah.
And where did you guys come from, and what did you kind of do before that?
So we've been just down the road in Oxford for the last 7 years before we moved to here. We were students there, and then I ended up working for the church where we were students, which was St. Aldate's. And then I became the student pastor there for 3 years. I looked after the student community, who were made up of people from Oxford Brookes and Oxford University.
Fantastic. So I think we're really privileged to have Nick and Lily as part of us here at the community, and I think we're excited about hearing what he's got to share this morning. He's preaching the second in our series on prayer. And so as you start, Nick, let's just encourage him this morning.
Thanks. Yeah, it's so nice to be here this morning. It's a real privilege to be asked to speak. We've felt so welcomed ever since we walked through the doors here, so many friendly faces and people wanting to get to know us. We've joined a connect group here. We feel like we've really made some friends, even in this short space of time. So thank you. As Caroline said, we're continuing our series this morning, looking at prayer. Stefan introduced the series last week and really focused down on the Lord's Prayer, and particularly two words at the start of that prayer, Our Father. He spoke about the fact that we can approach God, the maker of the universe, Almighty God, yet still use the really familiar term, Abba, Daddy. And he said that we can run up to God almost like a little kid, with arms outstretched, knowing that we'll be scooped up and accepted and loved. And that is quite incredible truth, that we can approach God as children. As the writer of Hebrews says, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And if last week we were looking at how we can approach God as little kids, today I want us to think about how we can approach God as friends. The title of the talk is Conversing with God. And as you guys will know from your friendships, the way that you get to know someone, the way that you get to understand them and they get to understand you is through having conversations with them, conversing with them. So that's the theme that we're going to kind of be running with today. If you've got your Bibles, it'd be great to turn to John 15 together. I think we're going to have the scriptures come up on the screen as well. There we are. And we'll just start by reading verses 12 through 16. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Verse 15, I have called you friends. Jesus has made a way for us to experience friendship. That sin, that selfishness that separated us from God through the cross, he's made a path for us to call him friend. And then verse 16, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This friendship status that we enjoy with God not only means that he will hear our prayers, but he will answer them as well. Whatever you ask, I will give you. A few years ago, just after Lily and I got married, I woke up in the middle of the night with a very strong pain in my right shin. I literally rolled out of bed and I was in agony. And Lily managed to kind of prop me up against the wall. She said, "Are you all right?" And I went, "Yeah, I'm fine." And I fainted. She thought she'd been widowed after only a couple of months of marriage. But later she'd find out that I'm a bit of a fainter, and it's it was the first of two occasions that she's had to call an ambulance for me in just under 3 years of marriage. Anyway, the ambulance came, rushed me into hospital. They ran all the tests on my heart and everything, and they said, "You're totally fine. We don't know what's wrong with you." So they said, go and see the GP on Monday, and ask them, you know, what's happened." So I spoke to my doctor. I explained and said, "Well, you basically reached your pain threshold and fainted. Ran a few tests, and they said, but we don't know what caused the pain." So it was a bit of a mystery. Anyway, later that week, I was chatting to one of the students in our community who's a medical student, and I was telling him what had happened. And he said, "Have you been doing much prayer recently?" And I said, "Well, actually, I have." It was the start of an academic year, and we'd been spending quite a bit of time kind of committing the year to the Lord for the student ministry. And he said, "Have you been kneeling down much when you've been praying?" I said, "Well, I'm a pretty holy guy, you know. I've been on my knees quite a lot before the Lord." And apparently what happened was, as I'd been on my knees, I'd kind of stretched out my ankles behind me, and it had like stretched the ligaments or the tendons or the muscles or something in my legs. And then that had caused them to spasm in the middle of the night, which had caused me to feel a lot of pain, which had caused me to pass out. So why am I telling you this story? Just to say that prayer should come with a warning label. It's powerful stuff. It can really change things in your life. It can turn things upside down. If you're going to start praying, you have to expect things to start changing. A couple of years ago, I went to a house with a few friends from church, and we were visiting a lady who lived there, and she was very sad and upset because her daughter had run away from home a couple of months earlier. So we stood around together in a circle and we prayed. We prayed in faith that her daughter would get in touch again. The very next day, we heard that she'd received a phone call from her daughter saying that she was safe and well. Prayer is powerful. We're friends with a powerful person. His name is Jesus. And when we talk to him, he listens. So there's just three simple points I'd like to make this morning. Firstly, that prayer is like having a conversation with your best friend. In order to have that conversation, you have to speak and you have to listen. You usually do it the other way around. You listen and then you speak. That's the best way, I think, to have a conversation. My best friend is called Rob. I've known him since we were about 11. We went to school together. We ended up going to university together as well. And we've kind of walked through a lot of life together. We've had lots of fun times. We've been on holiday together and stuff. We've also been through a few tough times. A few years ago, my mum was diagnosed with cancer. She was really ill. Currently, Rob's parents are battling illness as well. But the thing is, we know that we're always there for each other. And if I ever need to get hold of Rob, he's on the end of the phone, and vice versa. But the Bible tells us that we have an even better friend than our best friends, Jesus. He wants to be there for us. He wants to be with us through the trials, the stresses, as well as the joys of life. Billy Graham said that prayer is a two-way conversation between you and God. It's two ways. It's not a one-way street. We speak, but we also listen. The 16th century Spanish priest and theologian Ignatius developed a whole kind of body of teaching around this idea of conversation. He used the Spanish word conversa to describe his ministry. And in English, that has kind of two meanings. Firstly, to converse with, to talk to get to know someone. but then also to be conversant with, to actually really understand that person, to know them in a deeper way. And Ignatius developed these spiritual teachings, spiritual exercises that could help us grow deeper in our relationship with God. And the church has really benefited from those over the years. And one of the central things that he said was that our prayers need to be rooted in Scripture, and also that our Scripture reading needs to be rooted in prayers. Scripture prevents prayer from being that one-way street, from being one-directional. Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated the Bible into the Message version, says this: "Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God we manage to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us." It's very easy when we come to pray just to babble on. And that's what Jesus said as well. He said some people just pray and they talk and they talk and they talk. But sometimes we can use few words, and most importantly, we can listen. I've been going along to the church prayer meeting on Tuesday evenings, and I was there on Tuesday and I looked around the room and pretty much everyone had a Bible in their hands when they were praying, because they were either quoting Scripture directly or they were being inspired by it as they prayed. And it's not just that one-way thing, it's reading and praying and listening and hearing as we pray. So, God speaks through Scripture. It's his primary way of revealing who he is. Sometimes he can speak by giving us a word or a picture. Maybe some people have even heard an audible voice. God speaks through creation as well, but fundamentally and firstly, he speaks through the revealed word of God that we have in the Bible. Tim Keller, on his book In Prayer, says, "To understand the Scripture is not simply to get information about God. If attended to with trust and faith, the Bible is the way to actually hear God speaking and also to meet God himself." Because the words in the Bible are not just like words in an ordinary book. They're not just printed on a page. They're actually alive. They're active. They have meaning. When God the Father created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. There's something about God's words that have action about them as well. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So that means, quite amazingly, that when we open the Bible, God is literally speaking to us. It's as though Christ is looking through the pages of the Bible at us, and we can see his face when we're reading those stories. There's a scripture passage that's really been speaking to me over the last year or so, and God keeps bringing me back to it. It's in Isaiah 54, and really it speaks about living a fruitful spiritual life. It talks about extending and allowing God to work through you. Actually, it's very similar to that passage we read earlier in John 15, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." But how can we listen to God through Scripture? It's all very well saying that prayer is like having a conversation with your best friend, but sometimes it feels easier to go to Cafe Nero in town and sit down with someone and actually hear them speak to you like a person. But I think it's just a different way of doing things. And actually, as we learn to converse with God, to speak with God, it becomes just as natural, just as easy. Martin Luther, the great German reformer and theologian of the 16th century, proposed a kind of cyclical way of thinking about prayer, with three types of prayer that kind of go round in a circle. He said that we should begin with oratio, which is to kind of read the scriptures praying as we do so, asking for revelation, that God would help us to understand them. Then he said we should do meditatio, which is to kind of take a little portion of scripture and read it over and over, to think on it, to pause, to reflect on it, to chew the cud, as it were, to kind of dig out those nuggets from scripture and allow them to seep into our heart, to allow God's truth to speak to us. And then finally, tenatio, which is to apply what we've read in scripture, what we've prayed about, to our lives, to test it in the context of our relationships, of our work, of our thoughts and feelings. And as we do that, as we live with scripture, as we go through that cycle, we develop an understanding for it, a passion for it. Jerome, the priest and theologian who lived in the Mediterranean around 400 AD, said, "Make knowledge of the scripture your love. Live with them, meditate on them, make them the sole object of your knowledge and inquiries." And as we listen to God through scripture, we're then moved in our hearts, in our spirits, to pray to God as well. We receive a spirit of prayer that loosens our tongues and helps us to respond to God. The Psalms is actually a little, whole collection, really, of songs and poems from the people of Israel to God, written between the 13th and the 4th centuries BC. And it was compiled and put together in a certain order. And the compiler purposefully put the psalm that we find at Psalm 1 right at the beginning, almost as a doorway, as a gateway to the rest of the psalms. And it helps us to understand prayer and how we should approach prayer. Let's just read that together if you've got your Bibles, and it's up there. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." And the psalmist is saying here, as you pray, as you come to live out your spiritual life with God, meditate on scriptures, meditate on God's law, day and night, not just in one little portion of your day, not just on a Sunday, not when you kind of remember, but day and night. Live and breathe those scriptures. There's also a warning in here that if our prayers aren't rooted in scripture, they can be ineffective. If our lives aren't rooted in scripture, they can be ineffective. We're advised not to walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The Bible says instead we should walk in step with the Spirit, that we should stand in the way of the Father, and that we should sit with Christ. And as we read Scripture, as we meditate on it, it empowers us. It empowers us to pray with faith. God views the world very differently to how we do. It's like there's a veil of sin that often sits over our eyes, and we don't see reality as it truly is. And we can see that in the way that Jesus approached his life here on earth. He looked at people and situations with eyes of faith. He didn't conform to what the world said was possible. He conformed to what the Father said was possible. When the disciples thought they'd have to send the crowds away to go and get lunch from the nearby villages, Jesus looked at two loaves of bread and five fishes and saw enough food, enough lunch for 5,000 people. When Lazarus's friends and family were mourning his death, Jesus saw a man who was merely asleep. When Jesus was at a wedding feast, everyone thought the party was over because they'd run out of wine. But Jesus saw some water and said, "Let's crack on." When Jesus encountered a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, he looked at her and he knew she didn't need to suffer a day longer. because one touch from him could heal her. And when he saw the cross before him, he didn't see defeat, he saw victory. Scripture encourages us to share our whole lives with God. The Psalms provide this model of sharing. One thing I love about the Psalms is, and the Bible in general, is that they're brutally honest. All the grit and the nastiness of life is not brushed to one side. The Bible doesn't pretend it doesn't happen. I was reading an interview that Eugene Peterson took part in with Bono, the leader from the band U2. And one thing that Bono said kind of stuck out to me. They were talking about the Psalms. The psalmist is brutally honest about the explosive joy that he's feeling and the deep sorrow of confusion. I mentioned that my mum had been diagnosed with cancer a few years ago. And when I found out that news, it was as though the bottom kind of dropped out of my world. And I didn't quite know how to process it. Loads of questions came up. And that was a really tough time in my life. And fortunately, she went through treatment and recovered. But in that time of questioning and asking, crying out to God, I really relied on the Psalms to help me. They seemed to understand what I was going through. I spoke to my friends in that time, but I also spoke to God, and he was there for me as a friend. And Jesus does want to be with there. He wants to share with us in all the stuff that we go through, in our hopes and ambitions, our anxieties, in our joys and our suffering. So hopefully I've left a decent amount of time. Yes, I have. To respond to the Lord this morning, because maybe as we've been looking at scripture together, God's been speaking to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been highlighting certain things to you. And to carry on that conversation, it's up to us to respond to him when he speaks, for us to speak back. So I'd love to ask the band to come up, and maybe if you guys would like to stand, if you can. In a few moments, just whilst the band are playing, I want to just create a space here up at the front of church where you can come forward and receive prayer. There's going to be a few people ready here to pray with you. And you're equally welcome to remain in your seats and receive prayer from God, or maybe turn to the person next to you and pray. But sometimes taking that physical act of moving forward, stepping out in faith, acts as a bit of a sign, and it says to God, I'm here, I'm open, I'm willing to receive what you've been speaking to me. When we first started meeting to pray on Tuesday evenings, for the first few sessions, we really kept receiving the same kind of pictures and words of water imagery. And we felt like God was saying that he wants to pour out his Spirit, his water of life, upon this community, upon this congregation. And I wonder if maybe today there's a few people who feel like there are areas of their life that feel a bit dry, like a desert perhaps. Maybe areas where you haven't seen growth or experienced growth. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time, but it feels like ages since you've felt his love. You've really experienced his love. Maybe you're going through a difficult circumstance, or somebody you know is, and you're crying out for a touch of his Spirit to experience, to drink of that water of life. Jesus said, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to me. And Jesus is here this morning by his Spirit, And he wants to meet you. He wants to refresh you. So as we just worship quietly, I'd like to invite people to come forward if they'd like to receive prayer. And equally, do just pray where you are as well. But we've got a good 5-10 minutes just to receive from the Lord now. So please respond in the way that you feel best.